you don't have to wash your hands.
I have so much time to myself. Hey, walk away when I'm talking to you. My kids really respect my privacy. When this timer goes off, please turn it off and do not tell me. Thanks. Here, can you use up all my battery? Don't call me when you get there. I don't want to know where you are.
It is just too quiet in this car.
Okay, we're about to leave for church, so if you're going to make a huge mess, you better do it now.
I don't know. Your dad usually does everything around here.
All of these people are such good drivers.
Eating dinner is completely optional. Hanging up your towel is completely optional. Flushing the toilet is completely optional. Okay, this time, can you smile more like a crazed lunatic? Hey, you want to dig through the fridge for the fifth time today? I'd definitely rather be here than at the beach.
I am loving the look of these chips on the floor.
I am loving the smell of your feet in my face.
I am loving this back pain.
Get a massage. Ew. No thanks. Take anything you want from my closet and don't worry about putting it back.
Don't look at the camera. Look over there.
If your sister takes your toy, just give her a good smack on the head.
Hey, come drink that grape juice in here on the carpet.
It's dinner time. Everybody come get a snack.
Hey, did you know you can wear the same pair of underwear all week long?
Well, happy Mother's Day. All the things moms never say, right? So, again, happy Mother's Day to you. So glad that you're here and worshiping with us today. Grateful for you, great for all of you mothers in all different forms, right? Those that are biological, those with stepchildren and adoption, and those that you step in and fill roles in so many different ways and so many different places. Yet, as we pray in just a few moments, we want to pray for you. I know that we celebrate these holidays, and they oftentimes, for many of us, bring a lot of joy, while there's still a lot of sadness, a lot of pain, a lot of heartache surrounding these holidays at times for various reasons. And so we want to pray for you in just a moment. Again, just want to say welcome. My name is Chris. I get the privilege to serve as pastor here at Second Baptist, and grateful for that opportunity. If you're a guest, we want to connect with you. We can do that one of two ways. There's a card in the pew back in front of you. If you would simply fill that out just as a guest here, and we'd love to connect with you, know who's worshiping with us this morning. Another way that we can connect with you, you can go online to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new. You can select that button and fill out that information, and it's a way for us to know who's here worshiping with us. And so love for you to be able to do that. Hey, I want to make you aware there's no evening activities here tonight, no evening service. We want you to be able to enjoy the time with your family and just celebrate in any way that you see fit, but no evening activities tonight. In just a couple weeks, you got to see this morning our several of our children who are active on Wednesday nights, and Miss Joy and Miss Sherry and so many of our Wednesday night workers have worked with them throughout this semester. We are nearing the end of that of our time. We will have a couple week break where we won't have any Wednesday night activities leading up to Vacation Bible School. Is June the 6th through the 10th. Registration begins at 5:30, and so you're going to start seeing more opportunities to go ahead and pre-register children and some of that out on social media and different places. So if you'll help us spread the word, we're excited this year. We hope that Vacation Bible School this year is bigger than ever. It's a really neat ministry, neat opportunity to minister to the kids in our community, and so we're grateful for that. All right. A lot of different things happening this morning. Looking forward to worshiping together. Excited to get back into the Word of God and get a chance to preach this morning. But I do want to take a moment and lead us in a time of prayer. So if you would, just bow your head, close your eyes, and not sure where and what all has been going on with you this morning. I know that life can be busy. Maybe it's been a tough week, or maybe this particular holiday brings up a lot of pain and heartache, and we just want to pray and ask God to minister to you, to give you strength, that He may meet with us this morning. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. I pray this morning that all that we say and do would bring honor and glory to your name. Thank you for each mother that is here. God, no matter what form or capacity they have served. And God, I pray those that are facing heartache and tough days and tough times, I pray that God, you'd minister to them and give them strength. God, work in and through them in a way that only you can. And Lord, I pray that, God, your spirit would be evident in this place today. Lord, we love you and praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We just stand as we sing, "There's Power in the Blood."
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Bridegroom cometh, will your robes
It was C.H. Spurgeon that was one time preached on the blood of Jesus. And they came to him and said, he was a young preacher, and said, if you keep preaching on the blood of Jesus, you're not going to turn into much. You'll run everybody off. And Spurgeon adamant about the importance of the blood of Jesus and the significance it has in our redemption and our freedom that we have in Christ, said, I determined then to make tracks, to make a race every time I preach to the foot of the cross and to preach on the blood of Jesus. And I believe God used C.H. Spurgeon just a little. So it's important for us to be reminded of the importance of the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary for our sins. And so, if you have your Bible, would you turn to the book of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Maybe every human's greatest desire is to know that they are loved. That's why it makes mamas so unique, right? They are so good at demonstrating, at expressing, and making us feel loved. And I realize that in a room like this, there's probably some exceptions to that in terms of our experience and what we've grown up with or what we've maybe experienced, because at the end of the day, we are all sinful, fallen humans, and certainly none of us are perfect. And a lot of times we assume people have a background similar to ours or whatever the case may be. But nonetheless, we have an innate desire to know that we're loved, to feel that sense of love, and how important that is to the core and DNA of who we are. This morning, I want to preach to you a message that I've titled Exceptional Love. If you're just joining us for the first time this morning, I've been preaching through the book of Hebrews. We've had a couple weeks off of Pastor Jonathan had preached for us, and Easter, and so on and so forth. But in the book of Hebrews, we've walked through, and we finally made it to chapter 13, and we're going to take our time getting through that. But the book of Hebrews, Jesus is greater. That's the theme. And time and again, Jesus is greater than creation. He is greater than the angels. He's greater than the Old Testament heroes that we learn and know about, the Abrahams and the Moses. And he's greater than the sacrificial system. He's greater than the high priest. He's greater than the order of Melchizedek. And just so on and so forth. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. And time and time and time again, we get that. We get to Hebrews chapter 11 and all these incredible heroes of the faith, the roll call of faith, that by faith this and by faith that, and God worked and God moved in incredible ways. And so here we are that we hear and we read about this, and in chapter 12 it says, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, we have this amphitheater sort of look in these individuals who are incredibly used by God, sitting on the brinks of eternity, looking down, some of our mamas who have graduated to heaven, peering over, looking and cheering us on. And he walks through this chapter 12, and then we get to chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3, and we're going to read about exceptional love. And so if you will, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, would you stand with me as we read Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Remember those in prison, as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated, as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. And I pray this morning you would bless the preaching of your word. Hide me behind your cross and fill me with your spirit, I pray. God, you be glorified in this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this message of exceptional love, and the main idea of the text is this, is that believers are commanded to love people in an exceptional manner. Right? Jesus set the tone for this. I mean, we just sang about the blood of Jesus multiple times in multiple different ways. Why? Because it's the blood of Jesus. It's the sacrifice on the cross. It is Calvary, where God demonstrated His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated, He was actively showing His love. Romans 5:8 tells us that. And so because of His demonstration of love, because of His act of service for our salvation and His salvation that He gives us, we have the bar that is set high, that you and I, as believers in Jesus, are commanded to demonstrate exceptional love. And this morning, I want to talk to you from our text this morning and show you in three different ways in which we are commanded to do that. The question then this morning is this, is how well do you love people? Do you love people when they act like you and dress like you and look like you and it's really familiar and comfortable and you love them then? But anything gets out of kilter, anything they a little bit different, then you don't love them? Maybe you're an exception in this. Maybe you're exceptional in this, in which you really love people in an exceptional, extraordinary way. I want to challenge you this morning, church, that that's what we're called to. Jesus, obviously, is our example, and He didn't just love people who look like Him, who talk like Him, who all those sorts of things. Yes, we're created in the image of God. We all are image bearers of God. I understand that. But Jesus loved His enemies, which were all of us, enemies against God. And He loved us in such a way He died on the cross for us. He died for my sin and your sin so that we could have salvation. And so let's look together at these three verses and glean from the text this morning the truths that are here. Number one, exceptional love means loving believers. Exceptional love means loving believers. Look at verse 1 here with me. Excuse me. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. I know it's hard to see here, but this is written in a command form. The writer is emphatically saying, love the brothers, but let it continue. That's the idea that's here. So what we need to deal with this a little bit. The let brotherly love. First of all, the love here is the love, the word Philadelphia. The root word for love, there's three different ones that in the Greek language and in biblical Greek, and it's eros, it's agape, and then phileo. The word, it sounds familiar, right? Family. That's the idea. Philadelphia is here. It's the idea of brotherly love. That's what the word here, basic meaning, that's the idea. And so this is the family type of love. Why would he use that language? Because that's why it says, let brotherly love continue. So we've got this command to love, this sort of family love. Why does he use the language here, writing to the Hebrews, is because he is pointing to the idea of family. Listen, I realize this is bigger than just the South of why we call each other brother and sister, right? I know that's Southern language, makes us feel good and comfortable, all that sort of thing. But listen, you and I in Jesus, because God is our Father, when we surrender our heart and life to Jesus, there's this supernatural connection that takes place, not only with God the Father through His Son Jesus Christ, but because of our identity in Jesus, you and I become brothers and sisters in Christ. So it is more than just a colloquialism. It is more than just a comfortable Southern saying so we feel good about each other. But you and I in Jesus can call one another brother and can call one another sister because the identity that we have in Jesus. Listen, it is more than just a slogan with our logo saying your second family, because the idea is everybody who is here in terms of with our church family is a member. And because of that membership, they have identified that they have surrendered their heart and life to Jesus. So all members with the idea that we have surrendered our heart and life to Jesus, so we then are a family. And because of that, we are called, we are commanded, let brotherly love continue. So the writer here of Hebrews is saying, I see a trend that is among you, and it is a good trend. It is one that you're loving one another. Let brotherly love, Philadelphia, brotherly love, family love. This is more than just some gathering on a Sunday. This is more than just us getting together and singing a few songs. This is a church. This is family. You and I bonded together beyond any... Listen, this is a more significant bond than any biological bond could be found. This bond goes beyond not just the here and now. It's bigger than that. It's eternal. It's supernatural. And so the writer here is saying, let brotherly love continue. And so how are you loving people? Church, how are you loving people within? And we're going to get beyond the walls of the church, I promise, okay? We're getting there. But I'm just curious this morning as you think about how are you loving a family? How are you loving your brothers and your sisters in Jesus? You pray for them? Do you care about them? Are you concerned when things are going on in their life? Are you checking on people? How are you doing? Where are you at? How are you? When they don't do something that offends you or wrongs you, do you just talk about them or do you go and try to resolve it? Are you willing to have hard conversations? Because here's the deal. I realize your family your biological family may not be this way, but I've got a biological family, and they don't always do what I want them to do. I know that you never experienced that. I was the youngest in the home which I grew up in, and my brothers really enjoyed pinning me on the ground with their knees on my arms and pestering the mess out of me. Now, again, I know y'all haven't experienced that. You've not been blessed by that, maybe, but I remember Deidre and I had been together for just a little while, and I had been around her family a little more than she had been around our collective family. And, you know, and every couple gets together, and I think they have this conversation that my family's crazier than your family, right? Maybe y'all don't have that conversation, but we do, all right? So it was kind of a contest of who was crazier than who, or whatever the case may be. My family crazier than your family, and so on and so forth. And our family get-togethers, and it's just wild, blah, blah, blah. And so I went to one of theirs or whatever, and now there's some issues. They're my in-laws. I love them in Jesus, okay? but there were some things that are going, okay, yeah. But then we left and go, no, you just got no idea. And so the first time my family got together, Al Ray, my sweet wife sat in a corner and just watched. And listen, y'all, I'm telling you, we got in the car, and she goes, I don't know how y'all function. Something wrong with y'all. We talking about my family. You know, I'm talking about my family, but you don't talk about my family, right? But we're just dysfunctional in a lot of ways. But still find some way to make it work. And sure, there's rifts and there's strifes and all that kind of thing. Why? Because there's not the bond there with that with family like that there ought to be in Jesus. And this is where we struggle sometimes. We think that as a church, because we've come together and we've agreed on the same mission, we've agreed on the same purpose, somehow we've believed a lie that everything's going to go how we want it to go, everything's going to happen just the way I want it to happen, and it's always going to be that way, and there's never going to be any detouring from that. But no more than that is true in your biological family, that's not true in a church family. There's difficulty, there's hardship, there's hard days, there's good days, there's tough days. And you and I, as family members, even though we both supremely love Jesus, we're going to rub each other the wrong way a little bit. But friends, the difference is that as we are committed to Jesus, and we are committed to the mission and purpose in which God has for us, that means that we handle our conflicts. We handle one another in a different way. The writer of Hebrews is saying, let me be very clear, let brotherly love continue. Romans 12:10 says this, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Look at this, take the lead in honoring one another. Take the lead in honoring one another. What does that mean? Don't wait on somebody else to do it. Don't wait on somebody else to toot your horn. Don't wait on somebody else to pat you on the back. You take the lead in that. You initiate. You move. You make the push to honor one another, to be a blessing to one another, to show grace and mercy to one another. 1 John 3:10 says this. Listen to this. This is strong language here. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. He's going to say, you want to know how to tell the difference? Look at this. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. You realize that John makes this argument more than once, saying, you want to know the difference between God's children and the enemy's children, the ones that belong to Satan, the ones that are of the devil, and what separates them is how they love one another. And that's what Jesus told us, right? How the world would know us. Is that you have, listen, love one for another. You know why so many are put off by the church? So many are put off by going to church or attending church and all those sorts of things? It's because oftentimes our dealings with one another inside the church doesn't look any different than outside the church. And that is a terrible accusation to be against us. That's why, listen, Second Baptist, we have to live differently. We have to demonstrate differently that you and I love one another, and it is different when you're a part of this family. How you treat folks and how you love people. Exceptional love means loving believers. Number two. Exceptional love means loving strangers. Look at verse 2. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Now, let me help you out, because I know we got several little ones in the room. Stranger danger is still a thing, okay? You know, get mom or dad's or somebody's permission before you start extending kindness, okay? We live in a very different world, and so I want to be cautious here with little ears in the room. But listen, he says, do not neglect. You know what? The neglect there is the idea that you accidentally forgot, okay? Don't be lazy in this area. That's the idea that's here. To show hospitality. That's just kindness, common courtesy. Extend a gracious, loving act of kindness to someone. So don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing so, by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests or strangers without knowing it. What's he saying? He's saying, look, let brotherly love continue. Okay, love the people, love the family of God, love those that are brothers and sisters in Jesus. There is a bond, that is a command. But he says, don't stop there. That you and I we're not just commanded to love the folks in the family, we're also commanded to love people who are not in the family. Or that maybe we don't even know if they are a part of the family of God. We don't even know if they're believers in Jesus. That doesn't matter. He is commanding us, saying, don't neglect to show hospitality, to be kind, to be loving and gracious. The writer's saying it doesn't just stop with the family of God, but also as guests. Because you never know whom you're welcoming. Now listen, the motivation for this is found in the commands of Scripture and the purposes that God has for us. My motives are wrong if I'm driving around looking to give away a bottle of water to somebody just hoping I'm going to bump into an angel and it gets me an extra crown, okay? It doesn't work like that, okay? But rather, I'm commanded to love people and show hospitality and be gracious and kind, because I never know in who that is extended to, who is impacted by that. Jesus tells us this, Matthew 25:35, he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in." We are reminded, this language reminds us of a scene that we have with Abraham in Genesis 18, and this is what it says. It's talking about Abraham. He said, and he looked up, and he saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance of the tent to meet them and bowed to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor with you, please do not go on past your servant. Let a little water be brought, that you may wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. I will bring a bit of bread so that you may strengthen yourselves. This is why you have passed your servant's way. Later you can continue on." "Yes," they replied, "do as you said." So Abraham hurried into the tent and said to Sarah, "Quickly, need three measures of fine flour and make bread." Abraham ran to the herd, got a tender choice calf. He gave it to a young man who hurried to prepare it. Then Abraham took curds and milk, as well as the calf that he had prepared, and set it before the men. He served them as they ate under the tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they said to him. "There in the tent," he answered. "The Lord said, I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time, and your wife Sarah will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent behind him. So if you remember this scene, that they're looking over and getting ready, the Lord's getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. And there they are, and these three men, they're strangers as far as Abraham knows. And he goes out, they bake bread, Sarah bakes bread, he goes out and finds a choice. It cost him something to be kind. But he had no idea who was there. The Bible teaches, gives indication that there are two angels and the Lord himself was the third. These two angels would go into Sodom and Gomorrah and it would be the final straw for them. But I need you to hear, need you to know that this was common practice. This was commonplace even on into later in the establishment of the New Testament and the church, that it was really expensive to stay in an inn. It was expensive to stay in a hotel, if you will. And so Christians and believers would oftentimes invite people into their home, provide the best, and take care of them. Friends, I'm not telling you you've got to go out on I-40 and just find somebody, invite them into your home, all that sort of thing. I realize we got to be cautious and careful, but I am telling you this, that you and I have a biblical responsibility to not neglect hospitality, to extend kindness. Man, when's the last time you've invited your neighbors into your home? When's the last time you've invited your children's parents, friends' parents into your home? When is the last time you've just extended kindness to somebody with no strings attached because it's a biblical command God's called you to? Jesus said, "The world will know you by this, your love for one another." John wrote it, said, you want to know the difference between God's children and the devil's children? You want to know the difference between saved folks and lost folks? It's how you love folks. So exceptional love means we love believers. It means we love strangers. And then number three, exceptional love means loving outcasts. Look at what verse 3 says. "Remember those in prison as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated as though yourselves were suffering bodily." Now, specifically, I believe what the author here is referring to is most likely persecuted believers. Those who have experienced persecution, etc. And prison was different then. It was mostly a holding place until a trial could take place. And then it was a place until you could pay back what you owed or whatever the case may be. And if you never did or it took too long, potentially sold into slavery, etc. So it was a little bit different then. But nonetheless, he says, "Remember those in prison as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering bodily." And they're the down and outers in this world. There's folks that have been struggling and faced hardship. They're believers, brothers and sisters in Christ all across the world that are facing persecution, that are facing punishment for their faith. And what the writer here is saying, he's saying, believers, we have a biblical responsibility. We have a responsibility to love folks, love the brothers and sisters, love the family. We have a biblical responsibility to love people through hospitality, through kindness. But we have a biblical responsibility to love the down and outers in our world. Those in prison for their faith. Those that are mistreated. Listen, I realize there's a lot of opinions and there's a lot of ideas about social justice and all those kinds of things in our world. But let me tell you this, friend. It is not a political statement. It is not a campaign statement, but I'm telling you right now, Jesus loved the social misfits of the world. Jesus loved the down and outers. Jesus loved the weird and the outcast and all those kinds of things. You know how I know? He saved one of them. And he saved a bunch of them. Because the reality is, apart from Jesus, we're all outcast. We're all down and outers. We're all enemies of God. We're all weird apart from Jesus. Amen? I know that'll bless your heart on Mother's Day, won't it? The preacher called me weird today. Well, sort of. All right. But listen, friend, even beyond that, there are people and groups and individuals that are mistreated in our society, and it's an abomination to God. I don't care where you fall politically. I don't care where you fall. I'm telling you, I'm not making campaign statements. I'm making biblical statements. That, friend, this is a biblical command to love folks who are mistreated. And I don't care if that mistreatment comes because of money or race or political stance, gender, whatever it is, you and I have a biblical command to love people, regardless. Now listen, I'm not saying that you got to put your stamp of approval on a way of life or a view or whatever it is, but I'm just telling you that every man, woman, boy, and girl were created as image bearers of God. And anybody who is mistreated unfairly, that's the idea of mistreatment, that it is not warranted in any way, shape, or form, then it is an assault on the image of God. And that's why we have to take offense to it, and that's why you and I have a responsibility to stand up for folks who can't stand up for themselves and give a voice to those who can't voice it themselves. Remember those in prison. Listen to this, as though you were in prison with them. And we've got believers, brothers and sisters in Christ that are in prison right now because they believe in Jesus and they've not been willing to denounce Him. He says, we need to remember though as though you were in prison, as though you were right there with them. And I realize we can't go get in prison with, but do you remember what the church was doing when their brothers were arrested? They were praying. They got out of prison, went, and they found the believers praying for them, begging God to have mercy on them. He goes on. He says, and the mistreated. Look at this, as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. As though you were facing the persecution. As though you were being mistreated. Hey, I hear you. I realize some of you, I hear you thinking, wow. Nothing was given to me, preacher. I didn't do that. It doesn't matter. The reality is there are folks among us that are being mistreated. And there are folks in our society and there's folks all over the world that are being mistreated. And you and I have a biblical responsibility to stand in the gap, to be a voice, to love them, to be a blessing to them in any way that we can. Matthew 25:36, Jesus continued on. He said, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. 1 John 4:20 and 21 says, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. What's John saying? He's saying, how can you look at folks that you can physically see and they're mistreated or they're abused? And I'm talking about clearly. I'm not talking about speculation, but it is evident that they are mistreated. How can you look at them and see that and not love them, but say that you love God whom you cannot see? Verse 21, and we have this command from him, the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Friend, I just came this morning simply to challenge you this way, that you and I have a biblical command to demonstrate exceptional love. To go above and beyond. To be motivated by the love that Jesus has compelled in us, that Jesus has demonstrated in us, this Philadelphia love, phileo, family. And that we love the family, love brothers and sisters, and that you and I, we have a responsibility to show hospitality, to love strangers. And we have a biblical responsibility to love the down and outers, the misfits, the outcasts. I had the privilege to see this demonstrated really firsthand whenever Deidre and I moved to Memphis and serving in the inner city. And Ronnie Tullis had begun that ministry, and Ronnie Johnson was a part of that as well. And two individuals. Ronnie Tullis was born with Tourette's. His dad mistreated him when he was young. Locked him in a closet, made fun of him. He was beat up, all these sorts of things. Most of his life. Ran away from home when he was 14. Got into drugs as an early teenager, etc. God saved him as a young man. And he made it his mission. He wanted to love folks that the world cast aside, the Lord put aside. And so began that ministry. And as part of that ministry, Miracle Baptist Church, we had a lot of folks. The name came from whenever they first started. There were four or five folks sitting around a table, and they said, well, we're going to start a church, but what are we going to call it? And they looked around the table, and there was a former prostitute that God had saved. There was a former gang member, a gangbanger, dope dealer that God had saved. There were other folks that had been strung out on crack and heroin and all sorts of things. Four or five of them. That was a testimony of every one of them. And they looked around and said, you know what? Said, I believe we'll call it Miracle Baptist Church because it's a miracle all of us are here. And when Deidre and I got the chance to join the church and be a part I got to be the youth pastor of Miracle Baptist. There were all kinds of former gang members and prostitutes and all kinds. I remember one day Ronnie telling the story. As a young lady had come through the doors of the outreach center. She was a prostitute and strung out on dope trying to get clean. And she was talking to another girl that she knew who used to be strung out on dope and a prostitute. And she said this, she said, I'm trying to get clean, I just can't. She said this, she said, you need to go see Brother Ronnie and Brother Ronnie. Now listen to me. They'll be able to help you because they love folks like us. Now, Ronnie and Ronnie would tell you they can't help her, but they know the one who can, and that's Jesus. But they had built a reputation around that they love folks like us. They love the down and outers, the one that nobody cares about, doesn't think their life is worth anything. And friends, every church on the face of the planet ought to have that testimony. That, hey, we can go there They love folks like us. They love folks that the world casts aside. They love folks that say, well, they don't have as much value as somebody else. And I'm be a part of there because they're going to love me just like I am. So you and I are called to have exceptional love. Now let me say this in closing. You were not born with the ability to love folks like that. It only comes whenever you've experienced a saving relationship with Jesus. And so, friend, I just want to challenge you this morning. I don't know where you're at or what's going on in your heart and your life. I don't know what brought you in here today. But friend, if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, maybe you walked in and go, hey, I'm one of those down and outers. I'm one of those outcasts. I'm one of those strangers. Friend, I'm telling you this morning, if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, it'll be the single greatest decision you've ever made or ever will make in your life. If you'll simply acknowledge before a holy God that you are a sinner, there's things you've done in your life that are sins against Him, and that you realize that you deserve punishment because of that. But because what Jesus has done on the cross, because of His shed blood on Calvary, you can have salvation. You can be saved. If you'll turn from your sin and acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, He lived a sinless, perfect life, and He died on the cross for your sin, and you believe He was dead, buried, and raised from the grave. You believe that. The Bible says if you call out on Him, He'll save you. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Young, old, doesn't matter. But if you'll pray this morning and ask God to save you, the Bible says God will save you. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, I pray in this moment for every person that needs to be saved, God, that You'd work in their heart and in their life. That God, even now, You'd give them grace to turn from their sin and place their faith and trust in You. If that's you this morning and you say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need to ask Jesus to save me. Would you pray something like this? Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart. Wash away my sin. God, I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to do and I'll be what You want me to be. I ask You to save me, Jesus. You remain in attitude of prayer. In just a moment, we're going to have a time where you get a chance to respond. You may be a believer this morning saying, Pastor Chris, I know that I'm saved, but man, God just deal my heart about some things and maybe conviction over not loving folks the way we need to or whatever the case may be. And I would challenge you to take these few moments and respond to what God has for you. Respond to how He spoke to you. Maybe you prayed a moment ago and said, hey, I prayed and asked God to save me. Here in just a moment, would you come, take my hand, say, Brother Chris, I prayed and asked God to save me this morning, or I did this week. Whatever God's doing in your heart and your life, will you respond to Him? Jesus, I pray in this next moment, God, that we would be obedient to You. God, whether it's through prayer, God, whether it's to respond to a decision that we've made to follow You, God, maybe it's a decision for baptism. God, I pray in these next few moments that we would be obedient to You. I pray in Jesus' name. Your main attitude of prayer. If God spoke to your heart and you want to come and pray, you're welcome to do that. If you want to come, you pray and ask Jesus to save you a moment ago, you come. You just remain in attitude of prayer where you are.
Jesus paid it all.
Hey, one day we're going to stand before the throne. And hallelujah. Hey, thank you so much for being here. Again, happy Mother's Day to you. I appreciate you being here. Going to ask our men if you'll begin to take your place so you can help us receive the offering as we leave today. You have an opportunity to give. We have an opportunity to give as we leave today. And just know that. I do want to make you aware, you also can give online. SBCR.org, there's a button that says give, and you're welcome to give in that way if that's your preference. You can set it up as just one time and go in every time you want to give, or you can set it up to be recurring, meaning it automatically processes, and you can set that up for as often as you would like, or however your preference is there. And so I want to make you just remind you of that. We do have our baby bottles. You may have saw those out in the foyer. As you came in today, we begin every year, we have this special offering to go and help support Pregnancy Crisis Center here in Russellville. And so there's a bottle there. And so the idea is you're welcome to take a bottle and then just fill it up with change from now till we'll collect those on Father's Day. And so you can give change, you can write a check and just give that way. Whatever your preference is fine, but you're welcome to take a baby bottle. And even if you say, hey, I don't ever have any change, it's not going to be filled up that way, I'm just going to give in some other way, that's fine. It's a neat way to take and set that somewhere just as a reminder to pray for them and pray that God will use this offering to really make an impact in our community, all right? Okay, hey, let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. No evening activities tonight. Enjoy time with your family. And thank you so much for being here. Jesus, you are good, and we love and adore you. We thank you for today. We thank you, God, help us to be obedient in our love for one another, love for the strangers, and love for the outcast of our society and this world. And Lord, I pray that we would give in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. Lord, use this special Mother's Day offering with the baby bottles to make an impact in our community. And Lord, help us to be a witness for you. We love you and praise you. We thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. Have a great day.
There is power.